Welcome, if you're new or visiting today, it's great to have you join us. Especially it would be great to have you join us for dinner. We always enjoy a hearty meal with visitors and new friends. This evening, we're actually at the end of the first part of our Daniel 7 series. This first part is a whole series of stories of God's work through a few faithful men in the kingdom of Babylon and then in the kingdom of Persia. And we don't need that yet. I'll do that. Just leave it. So I'm trying new technology here and it's currently not working. Can you just put it back on? Just put the slide back on. Okay. All right. So that's fine. That works now. So. Okay. All right. Cool. Sorry about that. Okay. Ready to go. So we're in the last part of our six-part series, or the first part. We're actually going to take a two-month break in anticipation of the second half of Daniel from chapter 7 to 12. And in those last chapters of Daniel, we'll look at visions and dreams that Daniel has, and we'll look behind the scenes in terms of what God is doing and revealing through those dreams. But we're going to have a two-month break, and I'm just letting you know that we actually have this new series that's coming up, and it's in your bulletins. If you look inside the blue sheet, next week, Huge is actually going to preach from the Lord's Prayer. And then after next week, we're actually going to start this series called The Gospel Unfolded, or Unfolding God's Story. And it'll be over 6 weeks, and you can see the titles there. And the goal of it is to see how the gospel unfolds through the story of the Bible, revealing God's purposes for the world. And there's two goals for this series. One is to equip each one of us to better understand the storyline of the Bible and the gospel itself. So we as followers of Christ might be better equipped to share the gospel. And it'll go hand in hand with the Leading People to Christ series. So you'll understand the gospel more clearly. The second goal is actually, if you're still wanting to find out more about Christianity, this will be a chance for me, hopefully, to explain more clearly and breaking down what the gospel means for us as Christians. And if you have any friends who are interested to find out more and would like to come to church, this will also be a good time for them to hear the gospel explained. And you'll see which parts of the gospel we'll be looking at through that. So that's that. Let me pray as we prepare to hear God's word through Daniel 7. Let's pray. Father, we praise you because you are the God who is able to shut the mouths of lions, and the God who is able to save your people, and a God who speaks to us now through your word. We pray that you'll speak to each of our hearts, that we might listen, that we might follow, that we might trust, and we might obey. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Is it possible to get to the top, to the very top, to the highest level of your chosen work or profession? And is it possible to get to the very top of your profession and still maintain your integrity as a Christian? Whether it's in politics, business, professional sports, is it possible to reach that very highest level and be a committed, devoted, faithful Christian? Because we know that there are some occupations, aren't there, that require you to be more grubby than others. whether it's a used car salesman or selling any other product, or a politician. There are some professions where it's harder, and in fact, we in our one of our work events, we share different industry groups shared different pressures they had to have integrity in the workplace. And we also know that the danger isn't there for each one of us of pouring so much energy and focus into our work that it becomes our idol and it becomes the whole of our life and it takes over us. So here's the question. Can a Christian therefore climb to the very highest level of your field? Whether it's an engineer or a politician or a sports person or a consultant or a lawyer. Can a Christian climb to the highest level and should you even try to do so? Well, firstly, the answer is yes, you can. Yes, you can be a Christian. And should you try to do so? Well, it really depends on whether this is what God has gifted you with. Has God given you such gifts that you can reach that level? And has God given you the opportunity and the capacity in life to be able to pursue the highest level in your work? Because there actually are a number of Christians who presently and in the past have reached the highest level of power and influence in Australia. And I'll name just a few of you, that you'll know. The current head of the RBA is Glenn Stevens. And he's a publicly confessing Christian. And I read an article where he's quoted as saying that his first commitment in his work is to do his utmost in service to Christ through his work. That God is his primary employer and he does his best for his sake. And here's another one, the head of the New South Wales Police, the police commissioner, Andrew Scipione, another devoted Christian, used by God to serve the public with integrity and character. The managing director of the ABC, Mark Scott, is another publicly committed Christian. And this is just a few of a number of public Christians both who are presently serving. There are others in government, others in business, high-profile Christians who serve. And it's not that we want to put these Christians on a pedestal, because they, like us, struggle with sin just like we do. They're not perfect. But it is encouraging to know that you can serve God at the highest level, and that there are Christians who do that. And what we find here in the book of Daniel is a man, the story of a man who 2,500 years ago was a God-fearing man, a Bible-believing man, a man who has been placed at the highest level of influence and power in the kingdom of Babylon and then in the kingdom of Persia, which swallowed up Babylon and became even greater than the previous kingdom. And so this is the story of Daniel that we continue to follow. Daniel, who now serves under King Darius, the Persian. Darius, he's the ruling monarch at this time, and to manage the large territories of the kingdom, he appoints 120 satraps, governors, to rule over the various provinces, and three administrators are chosen to oversee the 120 satraps. And one of the three, we're told, is Daniel. And because of a growing respect and trust and friendship that Darius has with Daniel, Darius plans to make Daniel the top of the three, to be the prime minister. And the two administrators who learn of this plan are driven by jealousy and ambition to plot against Daniel, to bring him down. And what they do is they plot together with the satraps. The higher level and the lower levels of government plot together to find a way to bring this guy Daniel down. And as much as they look, they can't find a way to find fault in his character, in his administration, in his skills. And the only way that they can bring him down, they realize, is by using his own integrity against him. And so as a group, they go to Darius and they ask him to make a rule that for 30 days, no one can pray to any person except to the king. And anyone who obeys this rule, anyone who disobeys this rule, they propose, must be thrown into the den of lions. And it's repeated at three times in this chapter that the laws of the Medes and Persians can never be broken. Not even the king can revoke this rule once it's made. And so this is one of those rules. Darius responds thinking, this is a great law. This is a great way to unify the kingdom, to show people that their highest authority in the land is him, and that even if they pray to any god, they must pray through him for 30 days. But what Darius doesn't realize is that it's a law that's targeted directly against his good friend, Daniel. On hearing of this new law, Daniel shows no sign of panic. And it's striking what he does. He carries on with business as usual, fulfills his duties as an administrator, and he prays three times a day. He prays three times a day. Now, this is just a side point, but one of the striking things about Daniel is not only how gifted he is, but how devoted he is to prayer, how he depends on prayer, how he calls on his friends to pray, and how in the busyness of his life, the busiest man in the kingdom finds time to pray three times a day. And as he depends on God, God gives him the resources to do everything that he needs within the time that he gives him. That's a great encouragement, isn't it? Be devoted to prayer, because when we trust in God, he will give us the resources to do what we need. Well, Daniel, we're told, goes upstairs to his usual place with a window open towards Jerusalem, and he prays and he asks God for help and he thanks God for all of his provision. And as he does this, we need to understand that Daniel, at this point, he's neither flaunting his faith, nor is he hiding his faith. He's not trying to make a public show of what he's doing. And he's not afraid to show what he does. He carries on as usual. Verse 10, second part of verse 10, we're told, three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. So he was only continuing his daily habits, his daily devotions. Now, it's clear that Daniel's a smart guy. Like, he knows. He's learned of this law. He knows what it'll cost him. He knows it'll cost him his life to do this. But he's uncompromising in his devotion to God. He's uncompromising in his devotion to God. Because if you think about his situation, he has a number of good options, doesn't he? He has a number of good options in terms of how he could have responded. Number one, he could have chosen to stop praying for 30 days. He's not being called to give up on his God. It's only 30 days. He could have stopped for 30 days. Secondly, he could have chosen to close the doors and pray in private. Thirdly, he could have prayed with his eyes open and his mouth closed. He could have prayed in his heart. Fourthly, he could have used his power and influence and everything in his power to retaliate against his enemies and to find some way to bring them down before they could bring him down. He could have gone on the attack. He was the highest ruling authority together with the other two. And he was a friend of Darius. But he didn't. Daniel was uncompromising in his integrity to God and to others. He was a servant of Darius. He was a servant of the Persian Empire. But he was also a servant of the living God. And that's what he maintained. Now, what would you do if you were faced with that kind of conflict? Your boss, your manager tells you to do one thing, but God tells you to do another. Now, in 1893, there's a story of a British Mediterranean fleet that was involved in this tragic accident. And it's recorded in a book called Willful Blindness, a book that describes incidents where tragedies happen and people willfully commit those wrong, very bad decisions. And the story of this fleet is that at this time, the British fleet, Mediterranean fleet, were cruising in two columns. And this is... There it is. That's the lead ship, a picture of the lead ship. And there were actually 11 ships in total, six on one side, traveling on one side, five on the other. And the fleet commander, Admiral Tryon, he was a guy who liked to practice difficult maneuvers with his fleet. And he used to have the annoying habit of giving very limited notice and limited information to his other captains so that they can learn to respond without being prepared, so they can be prepared for battle conditions. And in this situation, the captain signals, the captain in this ship signals to the lead captain on the other column that they are to both do a U-turn inwards and to turn back the other way and to go in reverse. So it's kind of like this. So they're both to do this maneuver, turning back inside. And the captain of the opposing column, Rear Admiral Markham, realizes when he receives this instruction that there wasn't enough space between the two columns for them to turn safely. It wasn't enough of a margin of safety. And he hesitates when he receives this instruction. And then when he hesitates, the fleet commander signals with the flags, "What are you waiting for?" And that comes across as a stinging rebuke. And Markham then obeys the orders. And this is what happens. The battleship rams into the side of the fleet commander's ship, causing it to sink within 13 minutes, causing the loss of 358 of the crew, which was the biggest peacetime loss in British naval history. Willful blindness. What do you do when you're forced to make a decision where there will be a conflict between what you know is right and between what someone else calls you to do? Now it seems easy in retrospect, you know? It seems easy in retrospect what the right decision was. But the surprising thing is that the debate afterwards was whether Markham did the right thing. There was a debate about whether he had done the right thing, because he was following the orders of his commanding officer. If he had disobeyed, he could have been court-martialed for disobedience without sympathy. See, when your pride is on the line, when a potential court-martial is at stake, what would your split-second decision be? That's the challenge for Daniel. That may be the challenge for us. What will your decision be? Daniel, we learn, despite the cost to himself, despite the cost of his reputation, his power, his opportunity to die peacefully, his integrity and his devotion to God are uncompromising. And what we and if this Markham guy was in Daniel's place or was like Daniel, he would have said, "What God wants me to do is to save lives, whatever it costs me, and I won't obey." And Daniel decides, "I will not obey, but I will remain faithful to my God. I will pray to him without ceasing." Daniel's enemies haul him up before the king, and they accuse him of gross disloyalty and disrespect. And they remind the king that Daniel has broken a law that cannot be broken or repealed. And even the king, the most powerful person in the kingdom, is utterly helpless to help Daniel, even though he made every effort until sundown to rescue him. And what we're reminded once again is that no matter how wealthy or how powerful you are, there is a limit to how much you can control. And even Darius resorts to praying to Daniel's God as he puts him down into the den. He says in verse 16, the king says to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you, because I can't." The next day, Darius anxiously hurries to the den and says, "Has your God been able to rescue you?" And what we as readers already know the answer, don't we? We've read it over the last 5 chapters. God is more than able. And we already know the answer is yes, God can, but will he? Because it is in God's hands. And Daniel himself responds in verse 21. Daniel answered, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty." And Daniel, he says to the king, "Don't lose too much sleep over me, O king. God has sent an angel to rescue me. He's held the mouths of lions shut because I was innocent of any disloyalty against you." And the narrator says in verse 23, "And David was pulled out completely unharmed because he had trusted in his God." He had trusted in his God. And the reverse happens for those who had plotted, who had set the trap. They themselves are thrown into their own trap together with the wives and children. And we're told the grisly details of the fact that they were pounced on and bones broken even before they reached the floor of the den. A huge reversal. And the conclusion of this story, which is similar to the last 5 chapters, but escalated further up, is that Darius writes a decree. And he writes a decree not just that the Jews should be protected, or that the God of the Jews should not be disrespected. He actually writes a positive command that the God of the Jews must be respected, must be honored. Verse 26 and 27. "For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." It's a pretty awesome climax, I think, to this first half of the book of Daniel. What an awesome thing. God is praised throughout the kingdom by the king, by a written decree. So what are we to learn? What are the lessons that we are to take home today as we read this this amazing story. I've got 3 points. Number one, Christian integrity is grounded first in being first and foremost a servant of God. Christian integrity is grounded in being first and foremost a servant of God. See, Daniel had many roles in life. He was a family man, he was a father, a husband, he was a Jew, he was a friend of Darius, he was a potential prime minister, but he was first and foremost a servant of God. He submitted to that higher authority above anyone else. And the same is true of you if you are a follower of Christ. You are a friend, a son, a daughter, a student, a worker. And each of you, each of us, are called to be devoted to serving each of those relationships, our friendships, our work, our businesses, our parents, our family. You're called to be utterly devoted to them. But we're called to be first and foremost, above all, a servant of the living God. That is the basis of Christian integrity. God calls us to obey Him. So if a friend, let's say a friend that is involved in a conflict, is acting immorally in a particular situation, and calls you to support them, to be loyal to them, what are you called to do? What will you do? You are first and foremost a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will never decide or support anything that undermines God's glory and God's goodness. No matter who it is that asks you, whether it's a boss who tells you to lie, whether it's your parents who call you to pursue something other than God, than Jesus, you are first and foremost a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter tells us this: who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Paul in Colossians chapter 3, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. And that is the question we need to ask ourselves. Whenever put into a situation of conflict, what does our chief commanding officer call us to do? What is the word of God to me in my situation? What will most glorify God? You are first and foremost a servant of God. Secondly, Christian integrity means that you must be prepared to pay the price. Daniel was uncompromising in his devotion to God, and he was willing to lose everything. And a servant of God must be willing to pay that same price. Whether it's losing a job, losing an income, losing a friend, being disowned by your parents. This is not to say we ever pursue that or to lose any of those things. But if we are forced to choose, God calls us to be loyal, to be utterly loyal to Him. And as we are loyal to Him, He calls us to love others. Be willing to pay the price. And not only because it's the right thing to do or a heroic thing to do, but because Christ paid that price for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 to 15. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. We're called to be willing to pay the price for the one who paid the ultimate price for you and I. When we were least deserving, when we were at our worst, Christ died for you. Be uncompromising in your commitment to Jesus, because he is grounded ultimately in the fact that he has been uncompromising in his commitment to us. Thirdly, being a servant of God means that our chief concern is the glory of God. Our chief concern is the glory of God. Daniel wasn't concerned for his own welfare. He didn't know what the final outcome would be. It was God alone who guaranteed that outcome and brought that glory to himself. And we see that throughout the book of Daniel. That is the progressive movement of the book. Glory to God. Not only in the private sphere, but in the kingdom and in the world at large. And because God is sovereignly working all things for his glory, that is our commitment also, as servants of the living God. Let your chief concern be his glory. Now, the classic example of one who lived for this in the New Testament is the Apostle Paul. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, we learn, or Paul shares with us, how he's been imprisoned. He's been taken prisoner because of his work of preaching the gospel. He's a prisoner in Rome. And while he's in prison, he's apparently defeated. He's apparently losing. And yet this is what he can say about himself. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. I'll read it for you. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. What does it matter, Paul says, whether I'm in chains or whether I'm free, whether I'm well thought of, whether my reputation is destroyed, as long as Christ is preached, as long as God is glorified, that is his undivided devotion, his uncompromising commitment as a servant of God, willing to pay the price for the glory of God. What does it look like for us? What does it look like in your life right now to live as a servant of God, to be willing to pay the price for the glory of God? Now, in our situation, if you're in a situation where you're struggling, whether it's through health issue, work issue, family, relationship, you may be asking this question, how? How will God be glorified through my struggle? And when will he be glorified through my struggle? There are two things we naturally ask, whether verbally or in our own minds. How will God be glorified? I can't see it. When? I can't wait. Well, this is what I can say to you from this passage. The first is that you can't yet see the end of your story. You can't yet see the end of your story. So you can see the end of Daniel's story. You can see what God has done, how God has used his faithfulness and his uncompromising commitment to bring greater glory to himself. You can see that that is God's purpose, to bring glory to himself, and that God will do it because he is sovereign. But you can't know how or when. You can know that he will. You can know that God will, as you trust in him, as you obey him now. If you're not yet, if you're still someone who's thinking about Jesus, about whether or not he's worth following, then let me encourage you with this story. The best thing that you can do for yourself, the best thing you can do for the glory of the God who made you, is to follow him, to trust him. And if you're already a follower, then let me tell you, the reason that you can follow him, the reason you can know that God will be glorified, is because you are in Christ. You are a man or a woman in Christ. Christ who came, who died, who rose again. You are in him who rules now. And he guarantees that as you are in him, that he is working everything for the good of those who trust him and for his own glory. And we can know that nothing you and I do for him will ever be in vain. God will do you good, and God will glorify himself. Remain uncompromising in your devotion to him. No matter how you feel, no matter what your situation, no matter how costly, because we have this confidence that God will use it to glorify himself. Let's pray. God, we thank you once more for this great story of your amazing work and involvement in the world. Lord, open our eyes once more to the glory and majesty of our King. Help us to trust in you, to be your servants, to follow you with everything, every part of our being, to willingly lay down our lives for you, and to find our greatest joy in bringing you praise. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.